I'd like, if possible, I would like you to join in with a chorus and the second verse and a chorus while the choir go and find their places. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, welcome to all. A particular welcome if this is your first time with us or you're newish to us. You're welcome and hope you feel at home and pray that you'll feel God's blessing amongst us. Alan is going to be speaking on the first of a new sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit, hence the piece of music we've just sung. This week he's going to be reflecting on how we should reflect God's love to others. So our theme today is love, the fruit of the Spirit. And I do like the note on the front of your notice sheet, which says, new sermon series, 9 flavours, 1 fruit. I think that's a great title. There's lots of other fruits, of course, that we'll be reflecting on during the next few weeks. There's joy, gentleness, patience, etc. So, but today we're going to be thinking about love, and Alan's going to come and share something about that later on. So we're going to have some reflective music later on as well, all on that theme of love and how we should be treating others. So let's just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and share this morning. We thank you that despite the weather, we've all been given the desire to come and to be in your presence. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you will just present yourself here through your Holy Spirit in a very real and special way. And we each one may be conscious of your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we worship together and as we hear your word, we might be conscious not only of your presence, but conscious that you're speaking to us as individuals, as well as the church. Pray that we might be conscious that maybe you're going to challenge us. Maybe you're going to encourage us. Maybe, Lord, there's a word that you want us to take home with us, to really consider. And maybe that's going to be a word of warning to us. Father, whatever you see our need is at this time, we pray this morning that you will meet that need as individuals and as a church. So we thank you for an opportunity to come and share together, and we ask that you'll present yourself in a very real and special way. We remember those who haven't been able to make it. You know who they are, where they are. Some, Lord, may be suffering in one way or another. Some may be on holiday, but wherever they are, Lord, we pray you'll bless them, be with them, and keep them safe. And may they too, wherever they are, feel your presence this day. And we ask all these things in the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing 3 songs together. But before we do that, just a few verses from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to sing 3 shortish songs, be led by the worship team this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Can't see many young people with us today, which is a bit of a shame. When I've asked in the past, we've got our birthday box down here, when I've asked in the past if we have any young people who have had a birthday either last week or this coming week, I've never ever in a morning service yet been one of those that's had somebody come out. But today I'm going to make sure that somebody puts their hand up. Has any young person under the age of, say, 18, anybody under the age of 18 got a birthday this year? Well, I saw a couple of hands go up. Right. Has anybody, any young child, got a birthday either last week or this week that would like to come out to the birthday box? I'm looking, hopefully. No? Okay. Julie, we'll put the box away later on and we'll have to wait till next week. See if there's anybody else coming out next week. Just a couple of other notices before the young people go out, before we pray for them and they go out to their groups. David, could we possibly have the note about Vicky's house group back up on the screen, please? Vicky is going to start a new house group next Saturday for the 20 to 40 year olds, that age group. And the message I have is, please get in touch if you intend to go, because there's breakfast involved, according to that. Now, unfortunately, I'm slightly over the age of 40, so I'm not going to be able to make it. But if you are interested, the 20 to 40 is a new house group starting. It's the first meeting next Saturday at 40 Long Ridge. Now, if you aren't sure about how to get there or you want any further details, see me or one of the people at the prayer corner afterwards, or one of the church members. Just ask, and I'm sure we can put you in touch with Vicky and give you her details. Again, before the children go out, we are very fortunate, very favoured in this country. We have lots of things. We've got this lovely birthday box here for the children. There are many children and adults that don't have these wonderful things that we have. So over that side, we've got some shoe boxes that people have been collecting for. I'm going to ask Jackie if she would just come out, give a very brief couple of minute chat about what they're for, where they're going, and then pray that the Lord will take them safely to their destinations. Thank you, Jackie.
Good morning, everybody here. Good evening, because it's gloomy, but it isn't. It isn't gloomy in here, because we've just sung that we love one another and we support each other and our love will go out into the world. Excuse me if my voice wobbles a little bit, because I have been once again stunned by the number of boxes that have come into the church, the number of people who've come into the church with the boxes and with all the little bits and pieces to put into it. And there couldn't have been a better song for us to sing this morning than Let There Be Love Amongst Us. And on Thursday, in the middle of the morning, these boxes will begin their journey of love to people. And there are adults and there are children who need love. And I know from experience from when I was working in schools, one of our fathers had gone out to deliver some boxes, and he came back to school with some photographs that he had taken of what happened. Now, the school I was working in at that time was not the richest of by a long way, but it made the children in that school sit up and look and think, and actually some of them cried, and so did the teachers. Because when the children and the adults received these boxes, they didn't know what was in them. And when they opened them, they just did not know what to do with all the things in there. In fact, some of them thought the box itself was enough, because it was pretty. Some of them thought they had to share everything that was in the box. But those boxes are for individual people. And so I thank you from the deepest of my heart for the support that you have put into these shoe boxes in what to us is a trying time. But we have to think it's much worse for some of those other people. You have given really well in a time that I didn't expect it to be so successful. I have had donations of money also to help to send this off. So on Thursday morning at about 11 o'clock, a lorry will be at the front here, and we'll have all the boxes, my husband and I, down there at the front, and they will load them and they go off. Over the time that these things will be delivered, it won't just be at Christmas, they will go on after Christmas as well because of the time scale. But as they go off from time to time, please think of the joy that there will be in these people's hearts. Those mums, new mums, I personally have done some boxes for you mums for a personal reason. And if those mums can give those to their babies, that's what I want the Lord to have made in me to make this happen. There will be boxes that I know my grandchildren put in with such love. There was no feeling with those that they were going to, oh, I could play with that. It was, my little girl would like this, my little girl would like that. And they will grow up knowing how lucky they are, how the Lord has looked after them, that they could give love to other people. So please, take a little moment at around 11 o'clock on Thursday morning as we bless these here with us now, and we bless them again as they begin their travels to all those people, men, women, children, all ages. So could we just now take a moment in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you have guided us, that we can see that however tough it is, we have love to spare. And this church together, and people that I know elsewhere, have taken up this message of sharing love. And as this big pile of boxes begin their journey on Thursday, we bless them, we bless those who've taken part in it, and we trust, Lord, that they will have a safe journey and bring your joy and love to whoever receives them. And we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Thank you, David.
Jackie, can you just remind us where they're going?
They will mostly be going to Romania, Syria. They're mostly in the Eastern European borders. But I have to tell you that my daughter's partner had one when he was a child in Albania, and they did go to Albania last year, and he had a coat which he'd never had before in his life.
Thank you, Jackie. Yeah,
that's where they will be going, mostly Eastern European places.
Thank you. In the boxes, for those that don't know, there are just small items. You can imagine you can't get too much into a box, but those people will be grateful for what they get. And when we know how much we spend on children and grandchildren these days at Christmas, a little box like that, and they're grateful for it. So let's be thankful that God has supplied all our needs, and we'll continue to do so. Let's just pray for the young people, and then they can leave and go to their groups. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this church is a multi-generational church, that we have young people as well as older ones. And Father, as the young people go out now to their groups, we pray a blessing upon them. Pray that they might continue to learn not just about Jesus, not just about his love, but about how they can accept that salvation, how they can accept that love, and how he will be with them during the week, even when they have difficult times. Father, help them to know your presence, not just today, but also in the days to come. Father, be with those who are teaching and the leaders and the helpers too. And may they, Lord, be encouraged as they share together with these young people. So, Father, help us be truly thankful for them. And we pray your blessing upon them now as they go to their groups. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, young people, if you go. We're going to sing another song now, again about love. It's called An Army of Ordinary People, and if we can stand and sing, that would be great. Thank you, Ian.
And Jesus, we want to thank you for the love that took you to the cross. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, now that Jesus is with you, that you sent the Holy Spirit and said, come, Holy Spirit, come. Have your way amongst us. We give you room. We give you space. Come and fill this place, Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the fruits of the Spirit. Love. That is the first one. So we ask and pray for more love, that love will be unwanted in all things, in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our hearing. More love, more love, more love. But we thank you for the rest of the fruits that they have. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, bring that on. Yeah, make that happen in us, Lord, that we would be all those things. And that we'd be loving in every aspect, because you are God. We thank you for what you are. That in your love, you gave us your Son, Jesus. Oh, blessed be you, O God on high, the God of love. Thank you for everything, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. We're going to have some Bible verses from the book of Romans. Please make sure you read your notice sheet. There are various things to pray for, to keep in mind during this coming week. But on the back you will see that the church office is closed. Our office manager is on holiday this week. And looking at the weather, she's chosen a good week. She's on holiday this week, and so the office will be shut. If there is anything urgent that you need to contact the church about, please contact one of the deacons or the administrator, Alan. Please don't keep it to yourself if there's anything urgent you need to pass on. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're going to sing one more hymn, then Alan is going to come up and speak to us. It's a very old hymn and a very old tune. The worship team have been very accommodating this morning. They've changed the tune to one that we all know. So we're going to stand and sing, Help Us to Help Each Other, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, David and the team, for helping us in the first part of our service this morning. I'd like, first of all, to apologise that you have me rather than Brian. Fortunately, he is not very well, and Nathan asked me if I would step in to talk to you this morning. Also apologise to those of you who are not seeing this service live streamed. My condition of preaching was that we are not live streamed or videoed, but that the sermon will be available on the website later today or sometime tomorrow. This morning we're starting a new series looking at the fruits of the Spirit based on the passage in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. Ken's already quoted them to us, but I'll read them again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul is saying that these are all things which should characterize the Christian and his or her behavior. That's not to say that Christians are going to exhibit these fruits all of the time. We do, from time to time, lapse. Now, I dearly love my wife, but sometimes she can be rather exasperating. Thank you. One of the things which sometimes annoys me is the interruption. You know, I'm watching a television programme or even preparing a sermon. She comes in and says, "Please can you open the tin of baked beans for me?" But perhaps I don't love her quite as much as I should. It's also unfair to say there are many people who are not Christians but who don't exhibit many of the fruits of the Spirit. They do. They exhibit them in their lives. But as Christians, we should experience most of the fruits most of the time. So why are the fruits of the Spirit important to the Christian? Jesus wrote, said in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, these words: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them." Or in the New Living Translation, "By their actions you will recognize them." So it's the exhibits of the fruits of the Spirit which identify people as Christians. And we should expect to see in the lives of our fellow Christians in the church these fruits being exhibited. Joy, peace, putting up with each other, that's forbearance, and tolerating our different ways. Being kind to another, being faithful, showing self-control, not losing our tempers when people annoy us. And these two are a witness to non-Christians for the signs of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We're also reflecting in our own lives something of God's love for us. So when we love one another, we are reflecting God's love. So why does God love us? Well, the love of God is described in many places in Scripture. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. 1 John 3:1, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, I want to explore this morning something of the character of God's love for us and how that's going to be reflected in our lives for others in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you look around religions, both ancient and modern, you begin to realise just how revolutionary the idea of a God of love actually is. In most religions, gods are there to be appeased, to be feared, to have sacrifices offered to them. You mustn't offend them. Because if you do the wrong thing, then you're in danger of death. Now, there's more than a hint of this, actually, in the Old Testament. The purpose of love in the New Testament is God's love revealed to us through Jesus Christ. I've been reading recently a book concerning the movement of the Holy Spirit in the Islamic world and how tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ at this time, often risking a threat of death if they're discovered. Christianity is growing in Iran faster than almost any other country except China. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because churches are by and large illegal, and so is evangelism. There are a number of reasons for this, one of which is the activities of IS and the like, disgusting many Muslims as much as disgust Christians. But many Muslims becoming Christians, surprisingly, as a result of reading the Quran. The Quran teaches that Jesus is a prophet, of course, but not the Son of God. But it does contain many of the teachings that we have in our Bibles. The idea of a prophet who proclaimed love and peace rather than war and bloodshed is actually attractive to many people. And when they want to find more about Jesus, they can turn to the internet, Christian radio stations, and at that point, the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. They become Christians. It was about 12 years ago that my wife and I went to visit a school for handicapped children in the Palestinian West Bank. And this was run by Christians, although virtually all of the children there actually came from Muslim backgrounds. The parents received no help from their own communities, and quite naturally wanted the best for their children, they turned to sending them to a Christian school. And then the children learned gospel stories and songs, and as a result, some of the parents became Christians, as a result of the Christian love being shown to their children. The West Bank is roughly one-third Christian, two-third Muslim, so it doesn't suffer the sort of persecution you get in Iran. But again, it was the Christian God of love and the love of Christians that drew people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And God's supreme love for the world is summed up, of course, supremely in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But why should God love the world? Why does God want to love people? Why do I want to love my wife? Well, the cynic would say, because she cooks my meals, cleans the house, and does my ironing. Although, to be fair, I do share all of those things with her, except the ironing. That's a woman's job. No, one of the main reasons I love my wife is because of companionship. If you go back to Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." And so God made a woman to be the man's helper. And then in Genesis 3, read about God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Why? Because he wanted to have a conversation with Adam and Eve. He wanted fellowship with them. Dare I suggest that perhaps God was lonely? I was reading a book early this week that suggested that God had one son. He loved him, but he wanted a bigger family. And therefore he created mankind as that family. And so he loved mankind more than all the rest of his creation. Just as I love my wife more than I love you lot, nice as you are. And it's because of that love that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So the relationship shattered in the Garden of Eden might once again be restored. Now, let's turn then to the love that we have for one another, because that's what Paul is writing about in Galatians 5. I think we need to start defining a bit more fully what we mean by this term love, because it's so widely used and misused in the world today. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes four different types of love, and they're on your service sheet. The first love is the attraction that a man has for a woman. And this is a love which needs to be controlled. So we start looking at the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5. We read that fornication, having sex outside of marriage, is a sin. Adultery, having sex with another man's wife, is a sin. Having relations with someone of the same gender, homosexuality, is a sin. All are condemned in Scripture. If people engage in these things, it's a sure sign they're not likely to be Christians. A Christian must learn, with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit, to control these desires. They are sacred desires, but they can be misused. Then there's affection. The love a parent feels for their child, or the child for a loving parent. And this shows itself in service. One of the signs of true Christian love. All this last week, we've had our youngest granddaughter with us due to Weston's primary deciding it wanted a two-week half-term when everyone else puts up with just one. And we've taken her to various places that we know she would enjoy because we have affection, we have love for her. And that has the advantage too, giving me 2 hours at the soft play area to prepare this sermon. That's the type of love we call affection. Then there is friendship. I hope to think that most of you here this morning are my friends. It's the relationship we have with one another because we are in a church together. It can also be in a workplace. But we have a common interest. Now, some people make friends more easily than others. My wife is very good at making friends. I sit quietly in my small corner in the church before the service, and she goes around talking to all and sundry. And sometimes I have to tell her to come and sit down before she loses her seat. All these three types of love are exhibited both by Christians and non-Christians. There's a fourth type of love, shown by the Greek word agape, which Christians have. And it's that which reflects the love of God. And Christian love shows itself in many different ways. I want to just look at two of them this morning. One of them is forgiveness. The Bible does not say, see how those Christians annoy each other. It says, see how those Christians love one another. But the fact is, we do on occasions annoy other people. If I finish this sermon at 11:30, some of you will think you've been short-changed. If I go on to 12:15, some of you will be starting thinking of dry meat and cremated roast potatoes. When we're wronged or upset, the answer is not to harbour grievances, but to forgive. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, that great hymn of love, love keeps no record of wrongs. There are many examples of forgiveness in Scripture. But I'll look briefly at two fairly well-known stories. The first example of Joseph, the book of Genesis. Most of you will know the story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and so he sold him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph had every reason to hate them. But in the story, God prospered Joseph in Egypt. He became prime minister, a much more secure position then than it is today. Then there was famine in the land, and Joseph organized relief for the people. And Joseph's brothers were in need of food too, so they came to him begging for food. Food for themselves, food for their family. So what's Joseph to do? Well, he could have had them executed. People had their heads chopped off in Egypt for far lesser things than the brothers had done. Could have sent them away empty-handed as illegal immigrants. Could have got his revenge on them. But no, he forgave them. Gave them the food they needed. And the family was reconciled. Reconciliation so often follows forgiveness. God forgave our sins, and so we're reconciled to God. And so if we forgive one another, that's the basis of reconciliation. Another story from the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. Now here, the younger son asks his father for the portion of his inheritance which will be due to him when the father dies. His father gives it to him, and the son goes abroad to waste all the money until he is destitute in a foreign country. We read in Luke 15:17, he came to his senses. He realized he'd done wrong and acted foolishly. Then he took action. Verse 20, he got up and went to his father. Was his father angry with him? No. He was filled with compassion. He still loved his son. And the same is true of God. What did the son do? Verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He confessed his sin, and so his father graciously forgave him. So forgiving others is the first sign of Christian love. The second aspect of love is that of compassion. Caring enough about a situation to do something about it. There are two songs I know which have to do with compassion. One is the one with the dreadful tune we seem to sing here all too often, but the other one goes like this. Filled with compassion for all creation, Jesus came into a world that was lost. There was but one way that he could save us. Only through suffering death on a cross. God, you are waiting. Your heart is breaking for all the people who live on the earth. Stir us to action. Fill with your passion for all the people who live on the earth. Great is your passion for all your people, living and dying without knowing you. Having no Saviour, you're lost forever. If we don't speak out, and lead them to you. Maybe one day we'll sing that in church, I don't know. But it shows something of God's compassion for his people, and that compassion which shall be reflected in our lives as we seek to witness and lead other people to him. But to show compassion means caring enough about a situation to do something about it, whether that is shoeboxes, or whether it's Christian witness. This is illustrated with the story of the Good Samaritan, another very well-known Bible story. A man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho when he came across a man lying at the roadside who'd been beaten up by thieves. What did he do about it? Well, the day was hot, business was urgent, the thieves might still be about. He didn't know the man, had no responsibility for him. He could so easily have passed by on the other side. But no, he showed love and compassion for him. The Bible teaches us we don't just need to show love to our nearest and dearest, or indeed our church family, but to this random person the Bible describes as our neighbour, which seems to equate to anybody who happens to be around at the time. And the story of the Good Samaritan is an answer to the specific question, who is my neighbour? The Good Samaritan showed love to the man he'd never met before. Not only did he meet his immediate need, gave the innkeeper money to look after him, over and above the call of duty. Now, that happened to me once, not on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but on the Rhino's Pass in the Lake District. I was driving over the pass when I came upon a man lying at the side of the road covered in blood. Now, he hadn't been attacked by thieves and robbers. He'd fallen off his bike. Now, he was cut and he was bruised and he was shot, but it wasn't a 999 job, so we got the first aid kit out of the back of the car. I left Diane to do the Florence Nightingale bit while I gathered up the man's bike and his possessions before anybody else ran over them. The problem was, what were they to do then? The bike was badly bent and unrideable, and I couldn't really leave him out there in the middle of nowhere. So there was nothing for it to do but to load the bike up into the boot of the car and drive the cyclist back to his hotel. We like to think that that was just an act of common decency that any driver would have done. But it does illustrate what Jesus means by the importance of showing love to strangers. Love is shown in compassion. Love is shown in forgiveness. But the most complete biblical definition of love is found in John 15, 12 and 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You will probably never be called upon to go that far. There are two elements of Christian love in that passage which are clearly reflected in Scripture. Christian love is always active. It means doing something for somebody else. It's more than just having a feeling. And love is going to cost us time and possibly emotional stress as well. Take, for example, shoeboxes. It's taken us 4 days of shopping to get all the bits and pieces that we need. It's taken us time. It's taken us hassle, as Diane takes ages to pack everything in there. But it's a show of Christian love. We do it because we love somebody who we've never, ever seen and will never see. We're putting that person first, rather than our own comfort and convenience. And Jesus too showed love in his practical actions. For example, in John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They'd been fishing all night, they caught nothing. Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and he provides his miraculous draught of fishes. So he showed his love by providing for the physical needs of his disciples. Early on in his ministry, when the crowds were hungry, Jesus cared enough about the physical needs of the people to take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, bless them, and distribute them amongst the needs of the people. Later on in the history of the church in Acts 6, where the widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, he didn't just say, "Oh, well, we're far too busy preaching to bother about these women." Actually did something about it by appointing 7 men to deal with the issue. The same way with our food bank. We don't actually have Chris and the church leaders giving out the food. Nathan just needs to get the food. But the church cares enough to ensure there are volunteers to carry out the work. Although the Bible is very strong on faith in action, it also talks about love being an attitude. Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Now, Paul is writing here about church unity in Ephesians 4. Dealing with the question of what you do when your fellow believer does something to annoy you. Now, faced with the situation, you've got two options. Speak up or shut up. And what's appropriate will depend on the situation. How important is the issue? Is it worth making a fuss about it? Or better to let it pass? If I speak, will I make an enemy? Even worse, divide the church. What Paul is saying is we need to bear with one another in love. There have been many personality clashes in the church in Ephesus, where Christians came from a whole different load of backgrounds, from pagan converts to Jews who knew the Old Testament backwards and inside out. I don't think we've got too many basic differences in our church, but there are differences in the way we like to see things done. Paul tells us to be patient. Things don't change overnight. You may have seen the recent advert for Argos. Order it online and get it delivered the same day, even Sunday. Really? Is there a situation where you can't wait 24 hours to receive something? We need to be patient, understanding with one another. When we do need to speak up, Paul goes on later in Ephesians 4 to say how we should do it. Verse 15, speak the truth in love, he says. And verse 29, don't let any unwholeness come out of your mouth. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs may benefit those who listen. In verse 32, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. That's those two words, compassion and forgiving, isn't it? We're so often associated with love in the scripture. Note there's a difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. We may speak the truth, but in doing so, we try to avoid criticising or running down a fellow believer, because that might lead to resentment and potential division. So Christian love is putting the worth of other people first, above our own preferences. And that's showing Christ's love. And that is a good witness to the world. And that is why love is the first of these spiritual fruits. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is also a spiritual gift. It is not something which comes naturally to sinful mankind. But Paul says in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a changing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am as nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give my own body over to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the gift of love. We thank you first of all for the love that you show by coming down to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the compassion that God has for the whole world at this time. We pray too, Lord, that we might just share something of that passion with others. And that, Lord, we might seek to love others as we also seek to love you. Help us, O Lord, to do these things to your honour and to your glory. Amen. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Alan, for your words this morning. Pray that we've each got something to take home with us, to ponder on and to pray about. We're going to finally sing our last hymn, which is Made the Mind of Christ My Saviour. Then after that, if you would like to join us through this door into the lounge for teas and coffee and fellowship, let's not just talk about the weather and what's happened during the day and what's happened during the week. Let's talk about love and God's love for us. Let's share time and real fellowship together as we go in for teas and coffee after the last hymn. Thank you, Ian. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And as we go and have fellowship together, then go to our homes. We pray that we might be conscious that you are going with us into this new week, and that we can continue in this theme of love, that we might be able to share your love with others. Those in our families, those who perhaps wind us up sometimes. Father, those who we find difficult to be friends with, we do ask that we might be conscious that we are your witnesses and that we need to share your love with all. So, Father, help us to be thankful for this time together, for all you give to us. And we pray your blessing upon us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.